When God ruled over Israel as your king in the promised land, the people were dissatisfied. They wanted a human king, like all the nations around them. So they asked Samuel for a king. And Samuel felt miffed. He felt baffled. He's like, why? You have God as your king. But God told Samuel that they have not rejected you. They have rejected me as king over them. So God appointed a king. First was Saul. And then the youngest children of Jesse, the king David. And God promised that the house of David is to be the royal house forever. David's son was always to rule on David's throne. But two generations down, David's grandson, Rehoboam, well, put it crudely, he's an idiot. He insisted on increasing taxes at all levels instead of reducing them. Now, even in now modern age, tax is a sensitive issue. It will make and break an election. So Rehoboam's desire for greater tax rather than lesser taxation led the people to revolt against him. But in revolting against Rehoboam, they revolted against the house of David also. For David was the appointed king. He was the royal family. He is the dynasty. So in 1 Kings chapter 12, 16 to 21, when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, "What share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David." So the Israelite went home, but as for the Israelites who are living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor. And what happened to him? All the Israel stoned him to death. King Rehoboam managed to escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. The great civil war has split the 10 northern tribes of Israel, or basically Israel, and they took themselves on, who did they took them on? Jeroboam, someone who is not from the house of David, and made him king. So only the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in the south came to accept the David's family, the David dynasty. So now here in Isaiah, in the time of Isaiah, several centuries later, we read in 11 and 12, the people of Israel and now the people of Judah are both revolting against God. Well, Israel is in permanent revolt against God, as we have read, by rejecting the Davidic king. Now Judah is also revolting against God. So for the past weeks, we have gone through the first 10 depressing chapters of Isaiah. There are long accusations of people's sinful nature against God. People's sinful rejection against God. What have they done? They've turned to idolatry. They've turned to other gods. They've oppressed the poor, the needy, the widows, the weak, the orphans. And who do they have as their leaders? They have corrupt judges, corrupt leaders. They're immorals and defilers of God's land. And the continued sinful nature of the people against God has led God to be continually angry with them. So if you turn back a few pages, back to Isaiah 5, verse 25, "Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. The mountains quake, and their corpses are like refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." God continues in his anger against the southern kingdom, against Judah. His anger burns to destruction, and yet his anger was not turned away. And God's anger is against the northern kingdom as well. So we see against Israel in chapter 9, verse 12, "The Syrians on the east and the Philistines on the west devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." And that chorus occurs in chapter 5, verse 25, to Judah, occurs repeatedly to Israel in chapter 9, verse 12, verse 17, verse 21, and still continues to chapter 10, verse 4. "For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still." So God is angry. He still is angry. And he will destroy Israel and almost all but destroy Judah. So sometimes it's hard for us to understand this anger that God is facing. But Israel, Judah, was God's spouse. They are God's chosen nation to be his and his alone. And Israel failed in the corruption, failed in the immorality. It's one thing to say, I forgive you, and another to actually do it. Well, recently I have a friend who found out that his wife has committed adultery. She had an affair. Well, my friend, how does he feel? He feels betrayed, he feels wronged. He feels wronged and wants to forgive. He feels wronged and wants to forgive, but the waves of anger and hurt keep on washing over him unexpectedly. And if he is to be angry, continue with this anger for years to come, can anyone blame him? Can he really forgive? So God has chosen this nation, Israel and Judah, for his own, and told them to have him as their God and only their God. He has chosen them as his people, but yet they've turned away from him. They have not lived in holiness. They've turned to other gods. They oppressed the weak. They've accepted corruption. And therefore, God is angry and continues in righteous anger against them. And how will God destroy them? God will use Assyria to destroy them. And yet, although Assyria is God's method of destruction, God is angry with Assyria as well. For Assyria is arrogant and rebellious, just as Israel is. And so Assyria will too be destroyed after he has done God's work. See Isaiah 10 verse 12. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, he will punish the speech of the arrogant heart of the king of Assyria and the boastful look in his eye. For when Assyria was doing God's work and destroying Israel and destroying Judah and nearly destroyed Jerusalem, Assyria thought, hey, I'm doing it myself. He's doing it himself. And so God will destroy Assyria as well. The destruction of Israel and Assyria is likened to chopping down forests and leaving stumps behind. So Assyria will be felled in chapter 10, verse 18. The glory of his forests and of his fruitful land, the Lord will destroy both soul and body. And it will be as when a sick man wastes away. The remnants of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. Well, God is going to move into this forest and level it. The number of trees left, well, even a child could count them. And the chopping down of trees is the image still used at the end of chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. Behold, the Lord, Lord of hosts, will lop the bough with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewed down, and the lofty will be brought low. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon will fell by the majestic one. So God is going to chop down Assyria, just like how he chopped down Judah. But there is a key difference. Assyria will never have life again. But for Judah, a life will emerge from its stump. The picture of the stump has been used about God's people back in chapter 6. But it was used in a different way. In Isaiah 6, it's a great chapter where Isaiah sees God and God gives him the great task of preaching judgment to his people. It is all unmerciful judgment until they get to the very last bit, the very last end of chapter 6, if you look there. And though a tenth remains in it, it will be burnt again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it fell. The holy seed is its stump. The holy seed is its stump. It's a strange little phrase. The holy seed is its stump. So if this is all we have about, Isaiah, we'll be baffled. What does it mean? So moving forward, now we come to chapter 11. And that starting bit of chapter 11 picks up that theme for us in verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. That is the king's introduction. This particular stump, that is his introduction. The stump, as we know, is a sign of judgment, devastation, destruction. But the holy seed is in the stump. And out of this stump will come this shoot, this new plant, this new king. The shoot will come from the root of Jesse. Do you guys remember Jesse? David's father? Well, the royal house will be cut down, and yet there will be life in it. There's still the shoot that will grow to a new tree, and this shoot, this king, is described for us in Isaiah 2:16. But before we describe him, let me draw your attention to two important features. Firstly, you notice this king comes from the stump of Jesse, the stump. And secondly, he comes from the root of Jesse. Notice the stump of Jesse. It is strange because you expect him to come from someone else. Who do you expect him to come the stump from? The stump of David. Because Jesse is only famous for one thing. As far as I know, he had a son called David, the younger son. But still, Jesse is not famous for anything else. So it is to David's house that God promised that his son will rule forever. It's not the house of Jesse. It's called the house of David. But yet, it's not out of the stump of David, but the stump of Jesse. Why? Because this is not just another king in David's line. This is another David. This is another king who is Jesse's son. And still more remarkable is he's from the root of Jesse, or as described in Isaiah 11, verse 10. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner. Not only he comes from Jesse, he is the root of Jesse. The new shoot will not only come up from the stump, the part of the trunk that has been left behind. The new shoot will actually come from the roots. And what we know about roots? It is the roots that hold up the tree. It is the roots that give life to the tree. So it is the roots that give life to Jesse's family. This king does not come from Jesse. Jesse comes from him. So it's not just another one out of the family of David that is coming. He's another David. He's not the one that is a descendant of Jesse. He is the one who gives life to Jesse. He's the one who gives life to Jesse's family tree. He is the very reason, this new shoot is the very reason why this family will be remembered. The prophecy is about the one who is coming and will bring a completely new kingdom. The new king. So that's our introduction, Isaiah 11, verse 1. So after we have his introduction, now look at how he is described. Verse 2 onwards, notice his character and his work. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. And that is why he rules the world with justice and with righteousness, not by appearances. Verse 3, what he sees and what he hears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Well, notice that what is his powerful weaponry? His word. His word is the powerful weaponry. He's dressed in faithfulness. This king is dressed in faithfulness and righteousness, as noted in verse 5. It's by his word, what comes out from his mouth, that he will rule and judge. That is what he comes to do. Not to rule by what you see and what you hear, because what you see and what you hear, they always favors the powerful. But to rule with the fear of the Lord. And my friends, the fear of the Lord is what? Complete the sentence. The beginning of wisdom. That's right. With the wisdom of God, which is concerned for righteousness and for justice, especially for the weaker members of society, the little people. So this new king will rule with the fear of the Lord and the righteousness and the justice and faithfulness. And when this king comes with a kingdom like this, this kingdom is described in verse 6 to 9, chapter 11, verse 6 to 9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. It is described as a place where the weak and the strong can live together and there will not be any harm on God's kingdom. Why? Because God's knowledge will reign over. So here is return to the kingdom of Eden, to Eden times. But it's much better than Eden because instead of the snake attacking the child will have the snake play beside them without any trouble. So this idyllic picture is again shown in verses 10 to 16, chapter 11, 10 to 16, in the root of Jesse, the banner for the people. So for when he was lifted up, so all the people, not just the animals, all the people will come to him. He will be a rally point for everyone, and God will gather up the remnants of exiles from all the nations where he scattered them, just like how he gathered them up in Egypt under Moses. So now God will gather all these people up the second time. See verse 11. Not just from Egypt, but from everywhere, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the four corners of the earth. God is going to gather his people and he's going to unify them. Look at verse 13, Ephraim. Ring any bells? Remember Jeroboam? Well, Jeroboam come from Ephraim. And Judah is where Rehoboam comes from. So the northern kingdom, Ephraim, and the southern kingdom, Judah, are in jealousy and rivalry, and now they will be united. So there won't be any jealousy, rivalry, but they will swoop down, in verse 14, on the Philistines and the lights. The conquest of the land will be done properly this time. And so, the time of peace as described previously in 6 to 9, verses 6 to 9, is shown in historical terms of the conquest of Philistia, Edom, Moab, and the Ammonites. So what God is going to do is create a new exodus. He's going to have a new conquest. How? By gathering the people from four corners of the earth, and by God's sovereignty, they will conquer the land around them, and by God's sovereignty, they will cross up the dried up Euphrates River into the promised land. And when that day comes, and what a day it will be. What a day that will be, like chapter 11, verse 10 and 11. It is a day of Isaiah 12, verse 1 and verse 4. It is a day of the Lord. It is a day where the anger of the Lord is turned away, and that will be fantastic, my friends. In that day, you will say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. For it is not just God's anger with Israel, with Judah, with Jerusalem. It is with the people. It's God's anger with the people, with me. So in that day, God's anger will turn away, and the people will know the comfort of God's forgiveness and the joy of God's salvation. Have you had anyone angry with you? Really angry with you? How does that feel? It's an awful feeling, isn't it? And what's make it worse is they are right and you are wrong. And they got every right to be angry with you and you can't do anything about it. You just feel dreadful. You can't stop them being angry with you. And you do not know what to do to stop them from being angry with you. So, well, my friends, God is angry with us. Why is he angry with us? He's angry with us because of our sinfulness. And there's nothing we can do to turn that anger away because, well, we deserve for him to be angry with us. But when that day comes, when his anger is turned away, then we have, what will we have? We will have comfort. We will no longer be afraid. So in chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord will be our strength and salvation. It will be a joy knowing the future that we are safe and secure in him. So the Lord will be my strength and my song, and the Lord will be my salvation, and that will issue forth a universal praise from everyone. The joy of salvation will usher in a call from everyone to thank him, to praise him. to call upon him in prayer, to proclaim him as king for what he has done, and sing and shout for joy and praise how great he is. So if you look at verse 6, shout and sing for joy, O people of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. That day that God's anger is turned aside, that day of salvation, that day that the people will come in joy and proclaim God as king, because God's anger has turned aside, well, my friends, that day is here. It has already come. It has come in the person, Lord Jesus Christ. God has turned away his anger so that the people can come. Come before this new shoot, this root of Jesse. He has arrived. So he's not just a son of David, but another David. He's the greater son of David, that David himself called Lord because he's greater than his father. That root of Jesse, that shoot is here. Upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rested so that he was full of wisdom and understanding and counsel and power, who delighted in the fear of the Lord, as written in John 12, who so feared the Father and delighted in that he is willing to pray that not my will be done, but yours, and go to the cross. Go to the cross where he was lifted up. And when he was lifted up on the cross, he was to be a banner for all the nations. For when he's lifted up, he will draw all people to him. So like the people of Israel, the people of Judah, we are all stained by sin. We have all rejected God as our king and deserves for him to be angry with us. But by his grace, God took the initiative and made the plan to rescue us. His plan was promised to Abraham and made possible through the family line of David. And this is fulfilled in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. For up on the cross, what happens to God's anger? God's anger of sin, our sin, is turned away. Now upon the cross, everyone can return to God and find forgiveness and salvation and comfort. And when we find that forgiveness and salvation and comfort, what will we do? We will rejoice in God. We will be so rejoiced in God that we will sing to the Lord for all the glorious things he has done. And we will let to know all the earth for what he has done to us. Shout out loud and sing for joy. For our God, who was righteously angry with us, has by the death of his one and only Son turned away his anger from us. Go to the beginning of Isaiah 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. My friends, that day has come. Has it come for you? Has it come for you, individual? Can you say that the Lord was angry with me, but God's anger has turned away and God has comforted me? Or do you know someone who is still under God's anger? Well, there's no need to be under God's anger. You can find forgiveness. For the root of Jesse, the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse, the new David, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to turn God's anger from what you have done, what I have done, for what we have done. You can know that his anger, Lord's anger, has turned away and find the comfort of forgiveness, the joy of salvation. So my friends, how about your other friends and families who do not know God? They are still living under God's anger. Share with them so that they too can find the comfort of forgiveness and the joy of salvation. Praise God for his rescue upon us, and praise God for his salvation.